Well, it gives me great pleasure to welcome to the microphone my wonderful wife. If you want to whoop, applaud, stand to your feet, whatever way you want to welcome her, but please do that, and I'm going to have the microphone.
Thank you, dear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your presence is here. And we just want to open our hearts to your truth this morning. I pray, Father God, for a spirit of revelation to fall in this place this morning. That we would really understand your word, not just with a head knowledge, but with a heart knowledge that will transform the way we live, the way we think, the way we behave, and have an impact on those around us for your glory. We want to reflect you well in every facet of our lives, Lord. And we pray this in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this morning we are going to finish off our series on Ephesians. We started it just after Christmas. So we had a little bit of a juggle around because there was one Sunday when nobody preached because God decided that's what we were going to do. So that was fine. So this is not the very last part of Ephesians. It's the penultimate section, if you like, because Rob Sags preached on the last part of Ephesians a couple of weeks ago. So we're looking at Ephesians 5, 21 to 6, 9. So it's that section of Ephesians which talks about instructions for Christian households. So I've got the long or the short straw, whichever way you look at it. So I'm going to read the passage. And then we'll launch into to what it means. Instructions for Christian households. Submit one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as Christ does. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one of you whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So, bit of a meaty old passage for today. My earliest recollection of submission was watching the wrestling with my dad on a Saturday afternoon when Big Daddy was out in full force. That was my earliest kind of recollection of what submission means. And then my dad and my brother would try and reenact this. And my brother would be screaming, "I submit, I submit." The dictionary definition of submission is the action of accepting or yielding to a superior force or to the will or authority of another person. And in wrestling, submission is the act of surrender of the other person. And the connotation of that to me is of being a victim. Of being a victim and of being dominated. Now, is that what Paul's saying here in this passage? Let's have a look. We need to look at the cultural background that Paul wrote to. The church in Ephesus. What did that look like? What was the cultural backdrop of the city? Well, Ephesus was the sacred home of the goddess Artemis. She was the goddess of the moon, protector of nature and animals, goddess of fertility, the great perpetual virgin mother of heaven. And her, the most famous statue of her was in Ephesus. There's a passage in Romans which talks about when the silversmiths, those who made the statues of Artemis, got a bit fed up with Paul because they were being put out of business. And the temple there, actually, the statue of the goddess was one of the seven wonders of the world. So it was a big thing. That was a big cultural thing in that place. It was really significant to the culture of Ephesus that this main thing in their town was a goddess, not a god. So how did that affect the culture of the church? Well, there was ethnic diversity. There was religious and philosophical pluralism. There was New Ageism, materialism, commercialism, lots of other isms. But there was a real feminism thing going on there. Women ruled. And it was that was causing real conflict in the church. Because the kind of the norms of the culture of the town was impacting the culture of the church. And Paul needed to bring godly balance for the stability of families and marriages, because that was really being affected by what was happening outside of the church. You see, people had become Christians, but they'd brought into the church their previous lifestyles, their previous understandings. They'd brought into the church a real power struggle between the sexes. You know, that was something that was very, very evident in Ephesus. And the Christians in Ephesus needed to be people who are countercultural in order for the relationship values of heaven to be brought to earth. What Paul wrote was culturally revolutionary in that place for people to submit to each other. This wasn't from a position of having to have power over, but it was choosing to submit. And the Greek word that's used for submit is hupotassomai. And what that means is to subordinate, to place oneself under. And that isn't talking about defeat. It's talking about a heart response. It's talking about a heart response, not a matter of, I will submit to you because you are more powerful than me. It's, I choose to come under you. And there is a great difference. You see, when someone is forced to submit, you know, think of the wrestling, if nothing else. There's always a desire within the person who has been the victim, the person who's had to submit, to rebel. There is always that thing going on when there has been a forced submission that someone will want to rebel. You may have won this time, but I am going to come back fighting. That is the heart attitude that can actually be generated in that. I may pay lip service to you, but I'm storing up bitterness and resentment in my heart. And then there's walls being built up. Walls being built up between people, and eventually they can't see each other anymore. And that can happen between husbands and wives, between children and parents. And relationships will not thrive when we don't have the interest of the other person at the heart of it. If I only obey out of fear, love will not flourish. And in an environment of fear, what flourishes is control. And control is not the domain of heaven. It's the domain of the devil. So we need to get that balance. I'll be honest, I really struggled when I was preparing this. It's one of those passages where there's been real controversy and confusion in the church over the years. And the last thing I wanted to do was to add to that or to teach wrongly. So I said to Andy, I'm really struggling with this. He went, okay, well, let's pray about it. I thought he'd say, that's fine, I'll take it from you. But he didn't. So he prayed. And as we prayed, Andy said, you know, you really need to just share from your heart today. And I went, what do you mean? He went, you live this out. You live this out. You've lived this out in our family life. You've lived this out in our marriage. You've lived this out through our children, bringing up our children. You need to share from your heart. And as he said that, I realized something that had been holding me back. And that was because I had come under some wrong teaching years ago. And I thought I dealt with it. But there was something that had lodged in my heart, actually, that had just made me continually doubt. I was made to feel really wrong because I was a woman and I had a leadership calling on my life. And I was in a position of leadership at work. But actually, that wasn't for something for the church. And one thing I have always, always refused to do is to react, particularly when I'm misunderstood. Because when we react, actually, we're not behaving sometimes in a godly way, because it's out of defense that we're reacting. And what I've always tried to do is to hear what God's asking me to do and then do it. So if there's any angle that I'm coming from this morning, that's my angle. So I want to be honest, but I don't want to react, because particularly for us as ladies, there's a lot of wrong things that come out when we react, and we have really got to resist doing that. So I'm going to share my understanding of this passage as a wife, a mother, a leader in the church, and a leader outside of the church, if you like, in the workplace. I'm going to share from our marriage for the last 25 years. And I believe God's given me a real revelation as I've kind of laid this all down before him. Said, God, we need to get this right in the church. We need to understand what is the right relationship within marriage, within families. Because when we get that right, it's going to have such an impact on our society. Paul knew that the Ephesian church needed to get this right to have an impact on their society. And to unlock the passage, I think one of the key things we need to understand is that word submission. What it is and what it isn't. I don't believe it is like the submission in a wrestling match. I really don't. I really don't believe that actually it's one person over another saying, I've won and you are the underdog. That is not godly submission. If we look at the Godhead, there is an incredible illustration of what submission is. There is no power struggle in the Godhead. Jesus only did everything he saw his Father doing. But God, the Father, submitted everything under Jesus' feet. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. But if anybody blasphemes the Holy Spirit, there is a penalty. Isn't it interesting? They're almost all trying to outdo each other to honour each other. Jesus only did, he said, what he saw his Father doing. And yet God submitted everything under Jesus' feet. And yet Jesus said to his disciples, he'd been with them 3 years. They had seen amazing miracles. Don't do anything until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Was that because being with Jesus wasn't enough? They needed the Holy Spirit. So that submission within the Godhead is not a power struggle. It's been united in vision. They were united in vision. They were united in being, in a sense, because of their united vision. To put it another way, it was all for one and one for all. So if we think about marriage, we need to think, how does marriage reflect who God is? And as individuals, how do we reflect God in our marriages? You see, submission in this context is not one of authoritative rule. It's rather one of unified purpose. Satan wants marriages and families to be the greatest battleground. That is what he wants because he knows what incredible strength there is when there is unity and when families, husbands and wives, work together. And when they don't, there is a tremendous fallout. There's tremendous pain and tremendous heartache. Now, probably everybody in this room, whether you've encountered it directly or indirectly, will know what I'm talking about. And maybe people who are going through that in this room actually now at the moment, or have had a fallout either personally of a broken relationship, had parents who have had broken marriages, have family who are currently going through it, and you are seeing the pain and trying to help them through that at the moment. But you know, as a church, we are committed in pursuing God's best for relationships. But also we know the restorative power of God to bring healing where there needs to be healing. I mentioned earlier about not wanting to react. Actually being something, because I've seen women react in the past. And in response to control and suppression that there has been in some aspects of church life, women have sought power, and in society, women have sought power by trying to disempower men or control men. Feminism is a wrong response to control and oppression that women have been subjected to. It's a wrong response. As an aside, the way Jesus treated women was totally radical for his day. Women were second class, or probably third class citizens, but Jesus valued women and he honoured women. You see, in heaven, there's no second-rate citizens or third-rate citizens. There isn't. There isn't in heaven. As a woman, I want to see men, husbands, step into the call that God has on their lives. To be strong spiritual leaders and not just leave all the spiritual stuff to the women. We've modelled that in our home. We've wanted that for our son as well as our daughter, to be strong spiritually. I know that our family unit is stronger because of what Andy has done spiritually in our home. What we've done together spiritually in our home. We've been united in purpose and not fighting for position. And that is key. You see, we were created in the image of God as men and women. We read in Genesis, after God had created Adam in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 2:16, we read this, and God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. I won't. Andy said something really funny this morning, but I won't say it because it could be misconstrued if people think he's not joking, so I won't say it. The word helper in this does not mean my little helper, you know. It's not what it means. The Hebrew is ezekonegdo, which actually means help meet. But actually, if we look at those two words, ezer, not geezer, ezer, is used 20 times in the Old Testament. And in all the other cases, it's used to describe God himself when he comes to our help. So just a couple of examples. In Psalm 33, verse 20, it says, we wait for the Lord. He is our help, our ezer, and our shield. In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I lift up my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help, ezer, come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's not a little helper. It's a helper. It's a helper. Kenegdo means alongside, opposite, counterpart. Women, the woman was created to add strength to Adam. Not to diminish strength. You see, if we read on in Genesis, part of the fall, there was a curse put on men and women. The curse was that man would rule over the woman. And the translation says, and that woman would desire her husband. Now, ladies, can I just say that desiring our husbands is not a curse, okay? It doesn't mean that. What it means is, what God was saying was that Eve would desire to be like her husband, to have that position, because her husband was now ruling over her. It was replacing that mutually interdependent relationship that God had created in Eden for them to both support each other. But sin had wrought discord, and at that point the battle of the sexes began. And that's what it's been over the years. The consequence of the fall was that both men and women would seek the upper hand in marriage. The man who was to lovingly care for and nurture his wife would now seek to rule her, and the wife would desire to wrestle control from her husband. The strength that she was meant to use to help him, she was now using against him. And you can see in that context how abuse enters in. Abuse, manipulation, domination, control. And that's been fueled, if you like, on both sides of the battle over the years. Power struggles end up disempowering, not adding strength. Because if we are fighting each other, how on earth are we going to bring support and strength to our family, to our community, and beyond? if actually all my energies is against trying to, you know, disempower Andy, and all he's trying to do is control me. It's not going to work the way God wants it to. But there's good news, because we are now free from the curse because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is now broken. So wives, we do not play that control game anymore. And husbands are called to love their wives sacrificially, unconditionally, as Christ loved the church. You see, from the beginning, God's focus has been between love and respect between husbands and wife. But sin tainted that relationship. God commands believers in Christ to pursue this ideal relationship between husband and wife, because it really is a brilliant illustration of Christ and the church. I submit to Andy because I love him. And I choose to, not because he demands it from me. But I trust that he won't misuse that. I don't have to guard myself out of fear and suspicion, keeping a little bit back, because you just never know. You just never know. Actually, I have to give myself completely to him, say, I trust you. Yes, does that make me feel vulnerable sometimes? But actually, I have absolute and complete confidence in him. There's an amazing passage at the end of Proverbs for us women that we can look at it and think, never, I will never. So why am I even going to try to live up to that? But you know, there's real truth in this, ladies, that we need to grab hold of. And verses 10 to 12 in that, it says this: an excellent wife, who can find her? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I want to bring blessing into Andy's life. I want to cheer him on and not criticize him. Ladies, we need to learn to be our husband's number one fan. We need to learn within the family of this church how to cheer our men on into all that they should be doing. Don't focus on their bad points. Leave that to God to sort out, because it's not for us. Who knows, the more you nag, the worse it gets. It doesn't work. And actually, I want Andy to thrive, because when he's thriving, I benefit. If all I'm doing is pulling him down, I'm shooting myself in the foot. I really am. It's not helping me at all. But in our marriage, I need to recognize headship. Paul talked about headship. What does that mean? Paul talked about the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I recognize the authority that God has given Andy. For me, I need to recognize that authority. Now, that authority is not something that Andy wields as a weapon against me, but it's something that he uses to protect me, to equip me, and to release me. His authority isn't worn as a badge of superiority. That is not kingdom. Godly authority brings release and not bondage. Godly authority brings release and not bondage. Let me give you an example of that. Throughout our marriage, we've always prayed into major decisions, and generally we've been in agreement on things. Not always, but generally. And there was something several years ago now that was going to be a major, major decision for us as not only as a couple, but as a family. It was a huge decision. And we weren't on the same page with this decision. And so we committed to pray together. You know, it wasn't causing any kind of division, maybe a little bit of strife on occasions, because, you know, we're both wanting to get this right. And I was praying one day, and God said to me really clearly, trust Andy. I didn't trust him. because I trust Andy. So I shared that with Andy, and I said, we'll do what you said, because God told me to trust you. Now, Andy really struggled with that, because he said, I need you to own this for yourself, and not just to be what I'm saying. I said, but God's asking me to trust you. And that's all you need to, you know, I can't come round to your way of thinking necessarily if all God's saying to me is, trust you. So we did. I did. And we did what we knew, what Andy knew we had to do. With hindsight, that was totally the right decision. Totally the right decision. Why was I not on the same page as Andy? Because emotionally, I was in a different place. I had a different set of criteria that I needed to work through. Andy as a man, his criteria were kind of different, and God was using that to position us as a family. But that was really important for me to know that I could trust Andy completely. Would it have been the same if the decision had gone wrong? Actually, I believe because we dealt with it in a godly and a right way, God would have pulled us in the right direction, whatever. Because it was the heart response that was really important. There have been other occasions where probably I've been the one that's had a stronger sense of stuff. And Andy's prayed about it, and that's what we've ended up doing. So it's worked both ways. But that, for me, was a really, really good illustration of what it means for me to know the authority that Andy has as headship. And it's not an authority to suppress, but it's an authority to lift up and to encourage. Is Andy perfect? Almost. Am I? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And do we always get it right? No, we don't. However, we want to see our marriage strengthen and grow in the years to come. So we pray for each other and we look for ways to encourage each other and to build each other up. And one thing is we never feel threatened by the giftings in each other. Because that can be something. If you've got somebody who's strongly gifted in one area, you can feel threatened by that. And I think sometimes that's what's happened in the church, particularly when there has been strong giftings on women. Actually, sometimes people feel threatened, and that's why the whole thing has tried to close people down and control them. I have to say that Andy has always been my greatest champion. When I have wanted to crawl under and bury myself in that I'm only a woman deception, he's been the one who said, there's a gifting on your life and you need to step into it. I wouldn't be the woman I am today if it hadn't been for the way that Andy has encouraged and protected and sometimes been a bit of a strong arm up my back to tell me to just jolly well get on with it. And that's really important, actually, as husbands, to know that one of your greatest roles is to releasing your wives. I can remember reading a very well-known Christian preacher and teacher saying that the mark of a man, if he was married, he would always look at the husband, at the wife and the children, actually, to know what kind of leader he was. Interesting. Interesting. So as we start to embrace godly order in our marriages, it will have an impact on our children. As parents, we do have a responsibility to discipline our children, but that should be out of a place of love and not, again, because we want to dominate or control them. The "you must obey me" line, because it's written in the Bible, is actually not a good line. It's not a helpful line, because it's that whole thing of them wanting to. Does that mean sometimes that you don't have to be strict with your kids? Well, absolutely you do. We had a very strong young man, and when he got to teenage years, there was an attempt for us to have two heads of the household, but only one. And that was the reality of it. You know, there has to be those boundaries in place, those healthy boundaries. It's amazing the privilege that we have as parents for our children. We nurture and encourage our kids, and we train them in the ways of the kingdom. Don't ever underestimate the potential that you have as parents or grandparents. Don't ever underestimate that. Invite God's wisdom into your home. Invite God's wisdom into your home. I know that some of the best parenting that I have ever done has been on my knees in prayer before God. God, show me how to get this right. Show me what are the battles I need to fight and what are the things that aren't that important. And the best way for our kids to learn is by the example that we show them. How do we talk about each other when they're there? How do we talk about each other when the other one's not there? One of the things when we first got married, we decided that we would never talk negatively about each other to other people. We'd never bring each other down in front of other people, and that included our kids. And by and large, God's enabled us to be faithful to that. Does that always mean that we always think we're the most wonderful people? Well, no, of course we don't. We're human. You know, we have those moments when you just think, oh. But actually, we then deal with it with each other and not kind of, you know, moaning about each other to other people, because that really doesn't help. Don't pull each other down behind your backs. Don't do that. Don't be tempted to do that, because it really isn't good. Is our default position mutual submission, honour and respect? Or is our marriage, our family, a battleground where getting the upper hand is the most important thing? Because that is not the godly way of doing marriage. We have got to want the best for each other. We have got to want the best for each other, because there is so much that can be unlocked in lives when we get this right. I'm going to read that passage again out of a different translation, just to add a bit more. And then Andy and I are going to pray. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should submit likewise to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really only doing themselves a favor, since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And that's why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery. I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honour her husband. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honour your father and mother is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it, namely, so that you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, do not exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master.
Yeah, I think I want to pray for the ladies here, and I think James can pray for the guys. But just I want to reiterate from Proverbs 31, just two verses. One was from 17, and it says, "She dresses herself with strength." Okay, that's for you ladies. And also in verse 25, "Strength and dignity are her clothing." There's something about, I want to pray over you a minute, about releasing afresh that strength that God has put within you. The Bible, you know, talks about yoking a lot, and it talks about not being yoked with unbelievers in marriage and things like that, because what that says, there's a purpose for us in being equally yoked, and the reason being is because strength is needed to be released by both parties. You know, we're told that also we're yoked with Jesus. Yes, he's the one pulling the great weight, because he said it's not a burden, and yet there's something in that partnership where our strength is also required. And we need to understand, as men, we've got to allow the women to release their strength. But women, and I'm going to pray for you in a moment, that you need, I'm going to give you permission, but you need to give yourself permission to release the strength that God has put within you. Because in whatever relationship, this isn't just marriage, whatever relationship you're in, be it the church, whatever, your strength that God has put within you is needed. Last week, this is just really ties in with last week, we did some prophetic stuff really about counting yourselves in, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I guess this follows on from that, that counting ourselves in, and counting yourselves in, ladies, means actually I'm going to put my strength, so to speak, on the table today. I don't know what that looks like. It may be a journey of getting to know what that feels like. But I say, as a man, the body of Christ needs the strength that Christ has put within you. And I want to pray for you to call that out. And if you're able to stand, I think it'd be really good for you to stand. And I would like to pray for you and to call out that strength. If you'd like to stand on your feet, if you aren't able to, that's fine. It won't make any difference to the effect of the prayer in that respect. And then I'm going to hand over to Jane to pray for the guys. I want to pray, Lord, for each of these women of God, that you bring them a personal revelation of the strength that Christ has placed in them and on them. And I want to pray there'll be such an ownership in these days, as they go away from this place, that you'd reveal to them what that strength looks like. I want to pray for each of them, Lord, that you'd help them to give themselves permission to release that strength. But in the authority vested in me as your leader, I say I release the strength that Christ has put in you. I call out and call forth that strength that Christ has put in you. And I say yes to it in Jesus' name. I say we value it on behalf of all men who have tried to stifle that strength, suppress it, bring it unto wrong submission. I say sorry. And I say sorry on behalf of those men who've done that. And beseech your forgiveness. And maybe that's something you just need to do in your own time, just to forgive. Actually, I'm just going to pray something, and then just in your heart say amen. And just say amen to these words if you agree. Heavenly Father, I choose to forgive every man who's tried to suppress me, to dominate me, to control me, to put me under wrong submission, and to diminish and suppress the strength and calling that Christ has put within me. And I forgive them and release them into the freedom of my forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to take a seat, and Jane would like to pray for them.
Can I ask the guys to stand up? Is that okay? Thank you. And I'm going to pray for you. Father, I want to thank you for the gifts and callings that you've put in these men. And I pray, Father God, for them to rise up into all that you have for them. I ask, Father, that you would take off of them any wrong control that has been put over them in the past by women, where there's been wrong disempowering, where there's been power struggles that they haven't wanted, but actually somehow have found themselves in the middle of. I pray for release for them from those things. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you've established good order. And as the women in this place, we want to see the men flourish and thrive, and particularly step into the spiritual roles that they have within their families to lead well, to lead wisely. Father, I release your blessing over every man in this place to be all that you have called him to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can sit down. I'm just going to pray now, actually, for where there's been past hurt. I think it's really important that we just draw a line in the sand. And maybe stuff I've spoken of today, and actually it's just set a bit of a bomb off in your heart, actually. Maybe it's been stuff you've done wrongly, or stuff that's been done to you. Disappointments that things didn't work out in relationships the way that you wanted it to. So, Father God, we do. We just bring disappointment, hurt, brokenness to you from relationships that have gone wrong, marriages that have failed, children that have rebelled. And Father, I pray that you would bring healing and wholeness and brokenness to, and wholeness where there's been brokenness in lives. And I want to thank you, Father, today you're giving people a clean sheet of paper, saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand. Here's a fresh start. Here's a fresh start. Here's a fresh start. And I want to thank you, Father, that you bind up the brokenhearted. And I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us a better way. Teach us the way, according to your word, that we would live out in our marriages, in the relationships with our children, in church family, godly, godly relationships. Thank you, Jesus.
Wasn't that a powerful message? Yeah, well done, Mrs. Robb. If the ministry team will be up here just at the end, if there's anything you want to follow through, either on the healings we prayed for earlier to strengthen you, or anything that's raised this morning, or anything else, the ministry team will be at the front just to stand with you, to see these things just fully come to pass. Grab yourself a drink after, and once more, we're at the Boar from around one. If you'd like to join us for a drink or lunch, good way just to catch up and take time together. Bless you.